Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started. Good morning, Grace Life class. August 17th, 2025. With our ladies away at the Women's Refresh Retreat this weekend, we're a much smaller class, so rather than do a full lesson on biblical Christian ethics and have over half the class miss it, and this being a five-Sunday month where we do a time of class prayer on the fifth Sunday, Ed and John graciously allowed me to change up the order of things and do a short devotional on the origin, O-I-R-G-E-N, of Acts. Notice the spelling in quotations. And we'll look at the origin, O-I-R-G-I-N, of the Acts model of prayer, the A-C-T-S model of prayer that we often use as the framework for our Grace Life class prayer. And what this devotional is really all about is the ethics of prayer. And this will be part 28, if you're counting. And then following the devotional, we're going to spend the remainder of our class time praying around our tables using Origen's model of prayer, which is really A-C-T-S-A. And I'll explain that in a bit. Before we begin, let me open in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word, for this truth, for this brother in Christ who has laid out this model for us. We pray now that our hearts and minds be open to the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for that biblical foundation. In Christ's name, amen. Now, by way of review, remember that biblical Christian ethics is going back to a fundamental threshold question, which is, what does God, through his word, have to say about what we ought to think and do in this situation or dilemma? And we've learned in this Grace Life series about what we call the ethical oughts, what we ought to do biblically. And you've heard me say it many times, we have God's ethics, ethos, versus mankind's morality, mores. We have God's ethics based on his word versus mankind's morality based on cultural norms. And we as biblical Christians want to always be adhering to God's ethics based on his solid foundation of his word. Now, some of you might be asking, are we really going to hear about the Acts model of prayer again? After all, Pastor John taught on it in 2024, and Dr. Ed Oast taught on it not too long ago. So do we really need to hear about it again? Well, perhaps I've identified the answer to our first standard ethical question, which is, what's our problem? Well, if that's your problem and that you don't want to hear this again, or your problem is that you don't ethically know as you should pray, or your problem is that you don't ethically know how you should pray, then the short answer is yes, you need to hear about the origin of the Acts model of prayer. And no, it's not just because I prepared this lesson and you're a captive audience this morning. But in all seriousness, we are a church that believes in understanding the context of what we are reading in God's word and the context for what we do as a church and how we do it. And so I thought it'd be helpful for us to look at the origin of the Acts model of prayer, as it would be helpful to have this context since we often use it as a church to help structure our prayer time. And I don't believe the origin, the authorial intent of this prayer model has been covered before. So let's get started. Another way to refer to this prayer model is the Acts of Prayer, which is a catchy title since we engage in the act of praying as true followers of Christ. As you know, A-C-T-S stands for A, Adoration, C, Confession, T, Thanksgiving, and S, Supplication. And these four categories of prayer topics don't necessarily represent all types of prayer that we find in God's word, but these four categories or topics of prayer as a structure do cover a broad spectrum of what we should pray for. This is a good model of what we ought to pray as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this short devotional today, my goal is to show you that this model of prayer is indeed biblically ethical, as it's rooted in the foundation of God's word. Now, by way of background, and getting to the title of this devotional this morning, the Origen, G-I-N, originated with early church father named Origen, G-E-N. 1800 years ago, early church father Origen of Alexandria, also known as Origen Adamantius for his character of steel in the faith, who is called the father of theology by many in both the Christian and Catholic faiths, was of a family of Greek descent and lived and ministered in Alexandria, Egypt, within the Roman Empire from about 185 AD to 253 AD. Now, going back to your high school world history class, what was the city of Alexandria known for? Well, the city was built by Alexander the Great, the Greek Macedonian king and general, and Alexander studied under Aristotle, who was one of the greatest Greek thinkers and who is still quoted today. Alexander the Great founded the city of Alexandria after he conquered Egypt in 332 BC. But what else was Alexandria known for?
Library.
The library, yes. Our bookworm, yes. Mr. Lugg got it right. The Great Library of Alexandria, also built in the 3rd century BC and estimated to house up to 400,000 scrolls at one time. The estimates are 40,000 to start and got up to 400,000 at one time, maybe even more. I saw estimates of up to 700,000. And they used the first library cataloging system to find the scroll locations before it was eventually destroyed by fire, perhaps multiple fires in the centuries that followed. And a side note, the Great Library of Alexandria is not one of the seven wonders of the world, even though it's often cited as one, but it was that impressive of a human achievement to be considered one. So Alexandria, Egypt became a hub, a cultural center of the greatest Greek philosopher thinkers, and it would later become part of the Roman Empire after Octavian defeated Mark Antony in 30 BC. And it would carry on as a multicultural intellectual center for a few more centuries. And within this city, Origen's father, Leonides of Alexandria, was a professor of literature in this hub of learning. And he was a devout Christian who lived out his faith publicly and taught Origen to do the same. Christian historian Eusebius noted that when Origen was 16 years old, his father, Leonides, was martyred for his faith by beheading in 202 AD, which was ordered by the Egyptian prefect Lactus during the persecution of Christians by Roman Emperor Septimius Severus. Eusebius recorded that Origen wanted to be martyred along with his father, but Origen's mother hid his clothes so that he could not turn himself in to be executed as a devout Christian. Good mama there, right? In addition to the execution of Leonides, the Roman government seized all of Origen's family's property, leaving mom and her 9 children destitute. So at 18 years old, those of you who are 18, listen up. So at 18 years old, Origen took a paid teaching position at the catechetical school of Alexandria, known as the School of Alexandria for short, in order to provide for the family as the eldest son. Now, Clement of Alexandria, you may have heard of Clement, a contemporary of Origen, was also studying at this school. And an interesting side note, according to early church father or church theologian Jerome, the School of Alexandria was reportedly started by John Mark, a disciple of the Apostle Peter and the writer of the Gospel of Mark, who was also known as Mark the Evangelist, who, as tradition tells us, was martyred in Alexandria in 68 AD by being dragged through the streets with a rope tied around his neck. As for Origen, from this point on, he would live a monastic life devoted to writing treatises. Origen and Clement are both considered the models for monasticism and asceticism, where individuals withdraw from the world to pursue prayer and fasting and study and living frugally. Estimates are that Origen wrote at least 2,000 treatises over his 50 years of adulthood, from 18 to 69 years old, on various aspects of theology, exegesis, hermeneutics, homiletics, apologetics, and so forth. And at about the age of 69 years old, Origen died from injuries suffered from persecution as a Christian. He finally got the death he desired. That persecution came at the hands of Roman Emperor Decius, who blamed Christians for the plague of Cyprian, which he believed was as a result of Christians refusing to recognize him as divine. So he tortured and bound Origen in stocks in prison for 2 years in an attempt to get Origen to recant his faith in Christ, which Origen never did. And Origen was eventually released from prison upon the death of Emperor Decius, but Origen would eventually succumb to those injuries within about a year. Now, in one of Origen's treatises called On Prayer, he mentions how one of the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray in Luke 11:1, which reads, "And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John also taught his disciples." And so Origen makes the point that we too, as true followers of Christ, have something to learn about prayer from our Lord. Origen makes the point that this disciple speaking to Jesus, who certainly knew how to pray by being Jewish, with their Old Testament examples of prayer and prayer in the synagogues, still had something to learn. And so Origen notes, quote, "He listened to great words of intimate knowledge falling from the Savior's lips in prayer to the Father, such that it must have been the awakened consciousness of human weakness falling short of prayer in the right way," end quote. And this thereby caused the disciple to ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And this intrigued Origen about the right way to pray. And so in his treatise, Origen raises two aspects of prayer that lead to two ethical questions, two ethical oughts in prayer, which I thought was fitting for our teaching this month on biblical Christian ethics. Origen wrote these two ethical ought questions in his introduction in his treatise on prayer. He said this, quote, "It is necessary not merely to pray, but also to pray as we ought, and to pray what we ought. For even though we are enabled to understand what we ought to pray, that is not adequate if we do not add it to it the right manner also. On the other hand, what is use of the right manner to us if we don't know what to pray what we ought? Of these two things, the one, I mean the what we ought of prayer, is the language of prayer, while the as we ought is the disposition of him who prays," end quote. Perhaps you face these same ethical questions with prayer, asking yourself, how do I pray? Or what do I pray? If we listen to or watch the world, the man-made mores of mankind, the how and what of prayer focuses on selfish desires. It's very much an all-about-me mentality of prayer. But this is not biblical, it's not ethical. So in his treatise, Origen focuses on two ethical aspects of prayer. Number one, as we ought to pray, which involves the disposition of the soul, what ought to be the mind and character of the person praying, and number two, what we ought to pray, which is the language the person ought to use for prayer. So we'll look briefly at these two ethical oughts of prayer and how Origen gives us a variation of the Acts model of prayer with those four components just in a different order. Again, he goes A-C-T-S-A. And he does this to address what we ought to pray. So let's look at our first point, point number one, as we ought to pray. So what does Origen mean when he says as we ought to pray? Origen contends that the as involves, again, the disposition of the soul of the one going to prayer, in that the brother or sister in Christ who is praying ought to have the right mind and the right character to pray before God. right? Making themselves right with God before you go to prayer with God. For example, he connects one aspect of the disposition of the soul, the as we ought to pray, to forgiveness and prayer in Mark 11:25, which reads, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that, purpose clause, your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." And also as part of the as we ought to pray, Origen also connects that there might be a particular God-honoring manner to pray within a particular culture. For example, standing or kneeling, head bowed or eyes raised to God, hands folded or hands lifted up. And as an example, Origen mentions how the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church to pray with or without head coverings because of the customs in that city. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 11:4 and 5. He said, "Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying shames his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying shames her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved." So Origen contends that the manner of prayer, the as we ought to pray, ought to be constrained or restrained with, quote, "more of solemnity and deliberation," and, quote, "less of passion, so that we do not destroy the self-control that prevents," quote, "Satan's malicious exaltation." Origen would not have been a fan of modern-day flashy, charismatic forms of prayer. But Origen acknowledges that God is gracious in assisting us with prayer when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. For example, Origen mentions what the Apostle Paul said about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:26 and 27. Listen to this, quote, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness," here we go, "for we do not know how to pray as we should," right, "as we ought," our first point, "but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So ultimately, Origen contends that while we may have these ethical oughts in mind when it comes to prayer, we cannot do it in our own strength and understanding. And we must rely upon the indwelling Holy Spirit, illuminating the Word of God, to give us the capacity for biblical prayer. Origen wrote this at the close of his introduction to his treatise on prayer. He wrote this, quote, "We need the special illumination of the Father and the teaching of the firstborn Word himself," that's Jesus, "and the inward working of the Spirit to pray as a man. For I by no means attribute to myself any capacity for prayer." He gives credit to God. Nevertheless, we as faithful followers of Christ still wonder how we are to pray. So Origen focuses more on the spiritual condition in our prayer time, more of the spiritual condition in our prayer time, rather than the physical condition, the manner in our prayer time. And he wrote this at the conclusion of his treatise, which gives a great summary of our first point, as we ought to pray. He wrote this, quote, "The seat of disposition is to be found in the soul, that of the posture in the body," notice not of the body, "the posture in the body. Thus, Paul suggests the disposition in speaking of the duty of praying without anger, without disputation, and the posture in the words lifting up holy hands." Notice not the body lifting up holy hands, but the words lifting up holy hands. Accordingly, it seems to me that one who is about to enter upon prayer ought, I'll read down again. Okay. Enter prayer ought, an ethical ought, first to have paused a while and prepared himself to engage in prayer throughout more earnestly and intently, to have cast aside every distraction and confusion of thought, and to have bethought him to the best of his ability of the greatness of God whom he is approaching, and of the impiety of approaching God frivolously and carelessly, and, as it were, in contempt, and to have put away everything alien. He, the one praying, ought, again an ethical ought, thus to enter prayer. Upon prayer, with his soul, as it were, extended before his hand. So he's saying, the one praying thus ought to enter upon prayer with his soul extended before his hands, and his mind intent on God before his eyes, and his intellect raised from earth and set toward the Lord of all before his body stands. So all of that before his body stands. Let him put away all resentment against any real or imagined injurer in proportion to his desire for God, not to bear resentment against himself in turn for his injuries and sins against many of his neighbors or wrong deeds whatsoever upon his conscience, end quote. So this is as we ought to pray. And it ethically involves the disposition of the soul of the one going to prayer before God, in that the brother or sister in Christ who is praying ethically ought to have the right mind and character to pray, the right mental preparation to pray. Then, praying with self-control and solemnness and deliberation in a physical manner appropriate for the culture, trusting in the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. That's what he means by as we ought to pray. And that moves us to our second point, which lays out the Acts model of prayer. And that is what we ought to pray. What we ought to pray. Now, point number two. So let's start with our first standard ethical question. What's the problem with this situation or dilemma? And our problem here is, do we know how we ought to pray? That's our problem. Do we know how we ought to pray? Well, Origen gives us the Acts model of prayer from his study of God's Word to give us the ethical foundation of what to pray for. And although he did not use the acronym ACTS, which is more of a modern creation, he did lay out for us these fourfold areas or topics or elements or categories, whatever your term, as a model of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And while the church has used this model of prayer for the last 1800 years, it was not until the 1800s AD that the ACTS acronym first appeared to describe this model of prayer. For example, in 1807, the Evangelical Magazine printed this, quote, "Many ministers whom I have attended have seemed forgetful of the nature and design of social worship so as to fail of introducing those acts of adoration, confession, supplication, and thanksgiving which constitute the principal parts of prayer," end quote. The article mentions the acts of prayer and had all four of Origen's elements, just not in that ACTS order. But then in 1836, the Principles of Christian Philosophy printed this, quote, "Generally speaking, prayer may be arranged under the heads of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication." So this had all four elements in the right order, but it never mentioned the acronym ACTS. Now, as for that acronym, it would not be until 1883 that the earliest example appeared in The Continent, which printed this, quote, "Our Mr. Burgess once informed a youthful theologue in my hearing that the monosyllable acts, A-C-T-S, formed an excellent epitomical guide in the composition of the principal prayer offered in public worship. This should begin with adoration, proceed to confession, rise to thanksgiving, and close with supplication," end quote. But Origen wrote it first. Origen wrote it first, 1800 years ago, which he gleaned from his study of God's Word. So needless to say, this is a very old, timeless, biblical, ethical model of prayer for us, all rooted in God's Word. Origen summed up this model of prayer in the conclusion of his treatise on prayer, wherein he wrote this to provide his authorial intent. He's going to explain this model. Origen said this, quote, "Four topics which I have found scattered throughout the scriptures appear to me to deserve mention. And according to these, everyone should organize their prayer," right? That's an ethical ought. The topics are as follows. Number one, in the beginning and opening of prayer, glory is to be ascribed according to one's ability to God through Christ, who is to be glorified with him, and in the Holy Spirit, who is to be proclaimed with him. What would that be? A, right? Adoration. He says, number two, thereafter, one should put thanksgivings, common thanksgivings, into which one introduces benefits conferred upon men in general, and thanksgivings for things which he has personally received from God. So what's that? That's T, right? Thanksgiving. He says, number three, after thanksgiving, it appears to me that one ought to become a powerful accuser of one's own sins before God and ask first for healing with a view to being released from the habit which brings on sin, and secondly, for forgiveness for past actions. That would be C, confession. And number four, after confession, it appears to me that one ought to append as a fourth element the asking for the great and heavenly things, both personal and general, on behalf of one's nearest and dearest. I like that he uses one's nearest and dearest. And this would be supplication. But then Origen continues with one more that kind of busts our modern acronym. He says, and last of all, one should, an ethical ought, should bring prayer to an end, ascribing glory to God through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. So this is returning to A, adoration. And Origen ends with, as I already said, I have found these points scattered throughout the scriptures, end quote. So if you were paying attention to Origen's acronym order, he used ATCSA, which is not as easy to say as ACTS. And it doesn't give you a nice axe, right? I don't know what that is. AXA or something like that. But all the elements are there is the point. All the elements are there. So let's turn to our second standard ethical question, was what does God's word say about what we ought to pray? And as you know, our standard ethical analysis looks at God's word as the biblical foundation for how we ought to think and act. In this case, related to the ethics of prayer. And Origen counseled that good biblical prayer consisted of four topics or areas, as I've already mentioned, all rooted in God's word. So number one, adoration. We ought to give threefold, Origen says, we ought to give threefold ascriptions of glory to our triune God, giving glory to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit at both the beginning and the end of our prayer. For example, in 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13. So David blessed Yahweh in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, our Father, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So now, our God, we are thanking you and praising your glorious name. And, for example, in Hebrews 13:15, through him, Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Well, number two, thanksgiving. Origen says we ought to give twofold thanksgiving, both common thanksgivings for the benefits conferred upon mankind in general, and personal thanksgivings for things which each of us has individually received from God. For example, Psalm 100, 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for Yahweh is good. His loving kindness endures forever, and his faithfulness generation unto generation. And for example, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, number three, confession. Origen says we ought to give twofold confession of personal sin, both future sin, asking for God to heal us and release us from the habits which bring on sin and past sin, asking God to forgive us for past actions. For example, Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And for example, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, number four, supplication. Origen says we ought to give twofold requests to God for the great and heavenly things, quote unquote. Both personal supplication, that's prayer for self, and general supplication for our, quote, nearest and dearest, right? That's prayer for others. For example, Psalm 86:6, give ear, O Yahweh, to my prayer and give heed to the voice of my supplications. And for example, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And unlike the man-made mores of worldly self-centered prayer, focusing prayer on what I can get from God or what I deserve from God, like a genie in the bottle, right? Say the magic words and your wish is granted, which is what we see in the unbiblical prosperity gospel movement or the prayers of the unsaved world. Notice how Origen's model of prayer is rooted in God's ethos, God's ethics, rooted in a high view of God and a low view of self, keeping our focus on God, not ourselves, even in our requests for supplication, giving God the glory first and last, putting adoration at the beginning and the end. And it struck me as I was putting together this devotional how wonderful it is to be praying that same what, that's the same topics of prayer as our brother in Christ Origen was praying, and as the early church was praying, as a timeless model of prayer that has been carried down to us through the millennia, no matter the name or no matter the acronym that's used. What a wonderful, timeless, biblical, ethical model of prayer from a faithful brother in Christ who we will one day see in heaven. So turning to our third standard ethical question, what do I need to change or do related to this problem or ethical dilemma? Take this model to heart and examine yourself and your prayer life to see if you have the right biblically ethical focus on prayer as you should, as you ought. And to help us, we're going to practice this model, live it out, here in just a few minutes during our time of class prayer, by using Origen's model of prayer to help us ethically focus on prayer. So to bring my devotional on ethics of prayer to a close this morning, what I hope you've seen from our four-point model of prayer derived from Origen's treatise on prayer is that we can and should ethically focus on point number one, as we ought to pray, and point number two, what we ought to pray. And looking at our second point, what we ought to pray, that it is good for us to ethically focus on four areas during our prayer time: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I trust this devotional will help us focus our minds for our class prayer this morning. And with that, let me close my teaching time and prayer before we shift our time to class prayer using Origen's model. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can come in prayer, gather together in prayer for a time of corporate worship. But we do pray that we are biblical in our prayer. And so do help us this morning with our prayer time. Lord, help us to have our hearts, our minds prepared for the prayer we are about to go to, Lord. Help us to have right thinking, to be right with you before we engage in this. So we thank you, Lord, for this time, for the truth of your word, and for this brother in Christ who laid out this model for us, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Let me close our class in prayer this morning. Almighty God, we end this time of prayer and adoration of you. You are the Almighty One, one true, perfect, majestic, triune God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. May your will be done in each of our lives as we remember that your will is for your glory and our good. Help us to trust you completely for how you choose to answer prayer or choose to not answer prayer in our lives. As we close this morning, we thank you for this time that we can focus on you during our time of class prayer, adoring you as we should, thanking you for your goodness that never ends, recognizing and confessing sin and asking for your help with sin, and then bringing our needs and the needs of others before you as our good and gracious God. Thank you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for who you are and what you've done and what you are doing and what you will do. May all glory be ascribed to you and you alone, Lord. As your precious word tells us in Jude, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.